Would you turn your Bible to the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah, one book behind Isaiah, one before the Lamentation. Third longest book in the Old Testament. Over 42 years, Prophet Jeremiah stood virtually alone in the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, preaching, warning, pleading, and trying to wake up the idolatrous nation to the reality that judgment is coming, impending. And unless they repent, seek the Lord's forgiveness and compassion. During this 42 long years, Jeremiah had many converts, right? How many?
None.
He had no converts, no encouragement, no nothing. Only thing he got was a cold shoulder, and he was a blunt end of the joke, and also he was imprisoned. This book is pretty much, in many ways, autobiography of the Jeremiah, whom the Lord raised up in difficult place at a peculiar time doing very unpopular work. Many pastors in that kind of situation would quit. Not this guy. The timeline falls around 585 BC to the 580 BC. I like the way J. Oswald Sanders described the Jeremiah. Guys, if you have not read Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, you must read Spiritual Leadership. Please get it. Do we have it in the bookstore? No? Get it from Amazon.com. You'll love it. Yeah, get a couple, two or three. Anyway, he said, he was describing Jeremiah, a figure of a bronze dissolving into tears. Remember, he was known as what? Weeping prophet. The prophet has a balance of the tenderness and toughness, a warmth of a spirit that is very sensitive to the people's need, and willingness to lay his life bare with a total honesty before the Lord, at the same time fearlessness in serving him in spite of a threat against him, very much our Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the earth. Bless you. Don't write off Jeremiah as a weak and meek person. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a strength, what? Under control. Just like Jesus. As he was not an insignificant prophet who whined a lot. His comment was quoted by our Savior Lord Jesus more than any other Old Testament prophet. Do you know that? He was quoted by Jesus. Maybe Jesus saw something that many of us don't see. At the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I didn't care to read the Jeremiah. I start to read, and then I was like, man, this guy whines. This guy complains, mope and gripe. Get over it. You know, if I had to be in his shoes for 42 years, probably I would last 4 years, 2 months, if that long. The theme of this book is to warn God's people of judgment, to urge them to repent before it was too late. But the people ignored Jeremiah. They even threw him in the captivity more than once. Out of sight, in their mind, out of sight, out of mind. Remember, once he was on the stock. Another time he was a miry pit, probably cistern, where it's a dry, there's no water, but it was a neck-deep mud. The warning becomes consequences, and when we don't take them seriously. In my personal opinion, the current situation around the world is a pretty much their duplicate of the time of Jeremiah. Would you think so? Yeah. Many of the details of Jeremiah's activity depict the response of a nation to the first coming and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You could write this word, what Jesus said, into the pages of the book of Jeremiah. Keep your finger in Jeremiah. Go to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who has killed the prophets and the stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as the hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It's pretty much Jeremiah 2.0. Wouldn't you say so? Let me show you some of the key points that about the call and ministry of Jeremiah. Then we will compare that with the way it happened in the life of Jesus and his ministry. We'll start at chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 5. And let's stop and pray. Father, let us have the willingness and toughness be like Jeremiah. Tender toward the people who do not know you, yet tough to stand right for the truth of yours, your word. Let us not have a legalistic attitude. Let us not have a holier-than-thou attitude like Jesus, who wept for the people, yet he stood firm against the sins and the hypocrisy of the sinner. Father, the time is a difficult time. There are more and more threats against people's lives, and especially against Christianity. If we have to be charged because of what we believe, let us found guilty without any ounce of doubt. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Hillary Clinton gets into the White House, that might just happen. Don't think that you wouldn't. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God speaking to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I said this before. Remember Pastor Jack Laverty, our former assistant pastor who went to Tennessee? Kind of grumpy old man, right? He's a rapper? Yeah, right, I remember. When we ordained him as an assistant pastor, a woman asked, what's his qualification? And she knew that he did not have a Bible college degree or a seminary degree. So I answered the call of God. And she looked at us and she said, is that all? I didn't know what to say. The Lord had to put his hand upon the prophet before he was born. I'm sure that this was such a comfort to him to remember his calling in the difficult time during the ministry of his. We all know that there are so many verses regarding the birth of Jesus Christ throughout the entire Old Testament, right? So I'm not going to bore you. Now, this is the rather core group, so I'm not going to bore you with those verses. You guys know it from Genesis all the way through Malachi. All right. Jesus in tears in chapter 13, verse 17, please. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 17. But if you will not hear, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with the tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Stop there, please. The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, was telling the people to heed his advice and follow his direction. But no one did. That's why after their rejection to Jeremiah's prophecy, the Israelis became captives of Babylon and were taken to the Babylon in exile. After Jewish people in the first century reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Israel in AD 70, Israelis became captives of Rome and were dispersed all over the world. And they didn't become a nation until 1948. In human history, there's only one country came back as a nation. Guess which one that was? Israel. And Queen Elizabeth she asked the Bible scholar, I forgot his name, and how do you know Bible is true? And she said, Israel, madam, Israel. God fulfilled his promise through Israel. Okay, go to chapter 19 of the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, that's Jesus, he saw the city, that's Jerusalem, wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make you and make for your peace, for now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build their embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. That's exactly what happened in AD 70. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and that they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Literally, every stone was taken apart to retrieve the gold that melted from the top of the temple mount and temple of the building itself. While the crowd was rejoicing, Jesus was weeping. This is the second occasion, and there's only two occasions Jesus cried. One, he wept quietly in front of the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, remember? But this time, he was crying like a mourner, wept loudly, because he was doing it for a good reason. And he was weeping for the people who are going to die in probably within 4 decades. All right, go down to chapter 18. We cannot study the book of Jeremiah without this portion. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. There he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in whose hand? My hand. So, O house of Israel. You may wonder what this portion of the book of Jeremiah has to do with Jesus. Nothing, really. Probably I can find a real thin set of string to try to connect them. But it's not really connecting together well. I haven't seen anyone who was so mesmerized by the lump of clay. As you know, some of you know that my major in college, our college was the sculpture. We started with the clay. For several hours, we have to hammer that hardened clay, soak it with water, and then hammer it until to the point you hold it like this, get a just right texture. Not hard, not soft. But when it's piled up like this in big cube, you don't think that, wow, what an attractive clay. You look at it, yeah, whatever, you move on. Just like that. The lump of clay for the pottery is nothing to behold. But once it gets in the hand of potter, and he put his experience and his knowledge, his idea into it, it becomes something to look at and behold. When the clay seemed to be uncooperative, the potter started all over again. Yes, though, through the interpretation of the image was for the nation of Judah, and though the interpretation of the image was the nation of Judah, but the application was individual. calling for a response from the people of Judah and Jerusalem. It also calls for the personal response from us today. To some people, including the Christian, they are such a cat meow in their own eyes, right? They think of themselves so highly, and they even think that God has to cater to them and their needs and their desires. Thus, the theology, the false heresy comes out, that is known as the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, believe it, grab it, that kind of thing. They're thinking that somehow God owes them something. Let me make a logical thinking here. Man was made out of the dust of the earth, lump of clay. Make sense? Are you with me? Until the Lord put the breath into the nostril, it was a still lump of clay. In other words, we are nothing unless the Lord has His hands on it. Of course, you guys know that the one phrase at the funeral, we came from the dust and we go back to the dust, right? We are all made out of the dust. Unless He put the breath in our nostril, we were nothing. All the knowledge, all the education, all the wealth, all whatever you have means nothing. As the potter has a power and will over the clay, so our God has absolute sovereign authority and will over nations and individuals. Do you know who said this? The power tends to corrupt, and the absolute power corrupts absolutely. Do you know who said that? Huh? Thomas Jefferson. Who else? Franklin? No. Sir? John Acton. Yeah, you read my note, that's why. And he's a commander of the Tuscany in Italy. But God could not, though He had absolute power, He cannot be corrupted. You know why? Because He did not have a sinful nature like we. The God has absolute power. He is not irresponsible or arbitrary in what He does. Everything He does is always consistent with His nature. Did you get that? I'm sorry. Everything He does always consistent with His nature. Never goes against. So if somebody tells you, God spoke to me last night, and they say something that goes against the Word of God, guess what? You ignore that portion. He does not need our advice, nor does He ever want. So don't give Him, don't offer Him your counseling. Additionally, we have no right to criticize or demand what He does, because we are nothing more than His creation. Go to Romans chapter 11, please. Keep your finger in Jeremiah. Go to Romans 11, verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? No one. Keep that in mind. Of course, those who put too much importance in humanity think that God should include humans' opinion in His decision-making process. Guess what? The universe is owned and ruled by our God, who reigns in monarch style, as a king, not as a democratic style. When was the last time the majority vote did go do any good in this country? We live by the divine promises and precepts, not theological explanations. Additionally, He is not obligated to explain anything to us. So, before you say that one word that we often use, why? Before you do that, I'm going to suggest you to put one punctuation. Just put the little dot. Period. God, period. You understand? Because he is who he is, and he is not obligated to us in any form or shape. You with me on that? But in our mind, yeah, it's easy for us to ask, why? Back to Jeremiah chapter 18. And you're thinking, are we ever going to finish this tonight? We have 52 chapters. Jesus in persecution. Then they said, come and let us devise a plan against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Please give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, and to turn away your wrath from them. Verse 21. Therefore deliver up your children to the famine, their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. These arrogant sinners, who once their sin to continue without any interruption from God, didn't want to hear any more prophecies from this prophet. So what, or the sermon from the impending judgment from the Lord through this man. So what did they do? Put him away. Kill him. Silence God's messenger, Jeremiah, then he cannot speak, God cannot speak to them anymore. Isn't that pretty much the same thing? Same reason why the unbelievers persecute the Christians around the world? Being persecuted by unbelievers is not if, rather when. Jesus gave us the warning regarding this. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, Jesus speaking, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And go to chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have a tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In light of what happened in Orlando, that gay bar, if Christianity persecuted gays like the Islam does against the gays, there will be a little blood drawn on the street by the gay and lesbians against Christian people. And medias will be all out against Christianity. But somehow, I know why, because of the devil, somehow they kind of protecting Islam. Alright, go to chapter 22 of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, the Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, wore the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in the hand of a Chaldean. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and in there you shall die. To the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. In this man, Coniah, a despised, a broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure. Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into the land which they do not know? Stop there, please. When you read this verse, did you ask yourself a couple of questions? What kind of pleasure? Number one, and for whose pleasure? God mentioned about pleasure. Obviously, they are not talking about physical pleasure in context. But whose pleasure? It's God's pleasure. Many people rebel against this truth and idea of their self-centered because of their self-centered mindset. To them, it's not fair for God would create them for His pleasure. Since they don't like that fact, they can always create themselves another somewhere outside of the universe, because universe itself belongs to the Lord. The Lord has every right to do whatever He chooses to do, since He created all things. And everything belongs to Him. He's not accountable to anyone. He's not obligated to take advice from anyone. One particular book that's revealed about Jesus more than any other book, what would that be? One particular book. Come on, don't look at the note. Very good. Revelation, Book of Revelation. Because when you read the full title, some of your Bible has the full title of the Book of Revelation. Revelation of what? Jesus Christ, exactly. And what does it mean, Revelation? It's a revealing book. Many people who do not know the Book of Revelation, they said, well, it's a difficult book, it's a closed book. There's many codes in there. No, there's no codes in there. Is what it says, what it says. There's symbolism, not code. One time, TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, made a movie. And, of course, during the tribulation, and they are revealing this code within the Book of Revelation, trying to find it. I watched it for about half, and then I said, okay, I'm done with this thing. Where was I? Okay, Book of Revelation. In chapter 4, go all the way to the Book of Revelation, please. Not Revelations, Revelation. Singular. Chapter 4, verse 9. Apostle John is giving us a glimpse of the worship scene in the throne room of the heaven. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne and saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created few things, okay, all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Okay. God created all things, and they exist by His power. Are you with me? In Colossians, He holds everything together. If He says, okay, I'm done with you guys, and He's let go of us, a molecule will be disappearing from one to another. John chapter 6, please. Verse 38. Jesus made it very clear to us about His assignment from the Father. Even though He is God Himself, He's God Himself, He did what Father wanted Him to do. Verse 38, For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. Who would that be? The Father, of course. All right. Back to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and that I will raise the David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and the righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Of course, Jeremiah is prophesying about Jesus Christ as the Lord our righteousness, also known as Yahweh Shekinah. I know some people pronounce it as Tishkainu. That's really, really American English version of the pronunciation of the Hebrew word. proper English, proper pronunciation is Shekinah. This brings up the other names of God. Some of you guys know this, that describe the God's character. Yahweh Jireh, Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide God's provision for His people, Genesis 22:14. And also, I didn't write that, now I remember. God will provide all our need according to His riches and glory, Philippians 4. Yahweh Nissi, or Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. It comes from the Jehovah. God is a rallying point and a means of victory. The one who fights for His people, Exodus 17:15. Yahweh Shalom. You guys know this. The Lord is peace. God is the means of our peace and rest. Judges 6:24. Actually, when you go to this verse, you can find those names. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The military figure portraying the Lord as a commander of the army of the heaven. Samuel 1:17-45. Yahweh Makedeshim, the Lord your sanctifier. This particular one is describing more of the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies us every day, every moment. Without the Holy Spirit's role, we would be just crummy old sinners. God is the means of sanctification, or as the one who set the believers apart for His purpose. Exodus 31:13. And then, Yahweh Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. You guys know this. Psalm 23. God is the shepherd who cares for His people, and the shepherd who cares for, as the shepherd cares for the sheep of His path. Couple more. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there, omnipresent, God's personal presence in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 48:35. Israel should make this their motto. Yahweh Elohim Emmanuel, the Lord, the God of Israel. I pity the fool who invade Israel. And it will happen. You guys know Ezekiel 38:39, and the Middle East will become a bosom body with Russia, and they will attack against Israel. And many people wonder, would that happen before the rapture or during the tribulation? No one knows. There's no place in the Bible that says that when it will happen. It just says that it will happen. So, remember what I taught you guys? When the Bible is silent, what do? Be silent. Thank you. As God's people today, we must realize that our righteousness only comes from the Lord Jesus and His atoning sacrifice, never from our own. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1, please. Sometimes I hear people saying, I want God to give me what I deserve, and I kind of take a big step aside from that person. I know God is a good shepherd, but just in case the debris fall apart. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen and amen.